I remember one Father's Day years ago when I got a universal remote control as a gift. After everyone had left, I sat down in front of my TV, my stereo system, and my DVD player. Holding the remote in my hand, I thought to myself, this changes everything. Here's today's question. What does the resurrection change? And the answer, it changes everything. Life has conquered death. Love has triumphed over fear. Hope has vanquished despair. Good has defeated evil. Grace and mercy have overthrown ought and obligation. Compassion has prevailed over hate. Trust has overcome the darkness of the night. Peace has driven away existential dread. Faith has given life meaning and purpose. And God's future has rewritten our past, transformed our present, and unleashed our tomorrow. The beauty of the resurrection is that it changes everything. Unless you're a screw-up. Because everyone knows screw-ups can't change. In fact, according to the Bible, the only thing screw-ups do is go fishing. Well, at least that's what Peter did. And in case you don't know, Peter was the king's screw-up in a company of screw-ups. Let me tell you the story. It is 2 or 3 weeks after the resurrection. We don't have a clear chronology of events of those 40 days, but we know that the account of John 21 is only the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples. At least it's the third time that John talks about it. Perhaps there were others, but even then we are still left with the impression that there weren't a lot of these meetings. Now, the time for Jesus' ascension is quickly approaching, and yet Jesus doesn't seem to be too worried about the fact that he is about to leave the plans for establishing his kingdom on earth in the hands of a group of people who don't have a clue what they are doing. Let's be honest. We would not be terribly mistaken if every time we saw the word disciples in the Gospels, we read it as screw-ups. And they proved that fact time and time again. Let me give you some examples. Our 12 screw-ups are in a tiny boat in a big storm, and Jesus is with them. But they don't care that he is there. They are panicked. It's so bad that after Jesus calms the storm, Jesus says to them, "You have no faith?" No faith? That's pretty bad. Another example. The 12 screw-ups witnessed Jesus feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But then another storm threatens them, and they completely lose it. Why? Because they can't figure out who Jesus is. Because, as Mark says, their hearts were hardened. That's really bad. Another example. Jesus is sure the 12 screw-ups understand that when he warns them about the yeast of the Pharisees, that he means the teachings of the Pharisees. But they don't. They think he is talking about bread. And Jesus looks at them with divine exasperation and says, "Do you still not understand? Do you not know who fed the 4,000? That's bad. Bad. And really bad. Fast forward a bit. On the night he is betrayed, Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asks the screw-ups to pray with him on this night of nights. Instead, they sleep the time away. And when the authorities come to arrest Jesus, the screw-ups prove their loyalty by abandoning Jesus and running away. Yes, we call them disciples, but they were major league screw-ups. And while Judas may have been the worst, Peter was not that far behind. In any case, back in John 21, we find Peter and the six other screw-up disciples in Galilee. They have gone there because Jesus said he would meet them there. But so far, there's no Jesus and not a whole lot of anything else either. But for Peter, that seemed to be par for the course. See, he was sure that by that time, things would be very different. But the fact was, most everything was exactly the same. The resurrection had happened, and everything was different in that quick realm, and then everything was the same. See, Peter was expecting things to be a lot different after the news of the resurrection. But it wasn't. And that was troubling. See, Peter figured that by this time, Jesus' kingdom would be established and expanding all over the world. But no. And he figured that by this time, he and the other disciples would be meeting with Jesus every day to discuss the latest strategy to overcome the world and to learn from him. But no. He at least figured that they would see Jesus every day or two. But again, no. And he figured that since he was the head of the disciples, he would be Jesus' right-hand man on earth. But there were no indications that was going to happen. He at least figured that by this time, Jesus would have walked across the Mediterranean Sea, marched into Rome with a legion of angels, batted down Caesar's door, and told him to get his army out of Israel or else. But no. Everything that was there before the resurrection was still there after the resurrection. Nothing had changed, and nothing was happening. Apparently, the resurrection changes nothing. And Peter couldn't figure out why. And then it hit him. It was him. He was a major screw-up, and you can't change the world with a screw-up as your earthly leader. And make no mistake about it, Peter was a screw-up. When Jesus comes to him walking on, comes to the disciples walking on the water, Peter makes a big show by asking Jesus to let him come to him. And Jesus says, "Walk on." And Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water. One step, two steps, three steps, and then it was screw-up time. Peter sees the waves, and then he sinks like a stone. After Peter's great confession in Matthew 16, where Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus predicted his death. But Peter would have none of that. He rebukes Jesus and says, that will never happen on his watch. Jesus had to call him Satan to shut him up. Another time, Jesus was speaking of his arrest and said that at that moment, the disciples will scatter. And Peter jumps in and says, even if all of them desert you, I never will. But he did. And hearing Jesus say repeatedly that we should never fight back when someone assaults us, but instead we should love our enemies. When Jesus is being arrested, Peter pulls out a sword and chops off the ear of the servant of the high priest. So there Peter is, standing with blood dripping off his sword, and Jesus shakes his head and heals the servant's ear. It was a new low. But the worst was yet to come. When Jesus was being tried, Peter was confronted by a servant girl. She accused him of being one of Jesus' disciples. Peter said, no, not me. She said he had to be. Peter said she was crazy. She said his accent gave him away. And Peter called down curses and swore to her and to the others around her, saying, "May God strike me dead if I was one of her followers. I swear I don't know the man." And at that moment, the rooster crowed. How do you define a first-class screw-up? However you do it, Peter is the mark against all other entries. And so here, Peter and the disciples are in Galilee, waiting for Jesus to show up. But idle time is time to dwell on a career of screw-ups. And Peter has had enough of that. And so he says, "I'm going fishing." And the other six screw-ups said, "Great idea, we'll go with you." Now, no one was giving up on Jesus here, but neither was anyone volunteering to go into all the world to make disciples. They were all men without a purpose and without a mission. And they felt like they had gone as far as they could in this discipleship business. And this waiting made them anxious, depressed, and miserable. What they needed was a win, something positive in their lives that would make them feel good about themselves. And fishing was just the ticket because they all knew how to fish. After all, not that long ago, they were all professional fishermen. And so they went fishing, and they fished all night, but they didn't catch a cold. And to make it even worse, just after daybreak, some guy on the beach asked them if they had caught anything. They probably thought about lying to him, but they answered honestly, "No." And the mysterious stranger then told them to lower their nets on the other side of the boat. You can imagine the names our screw-ups were calling this guy under their breath. But they decided to humor the guy, and so they did what he said. And when they did, a whole school of fish swam into their nets. I'm going to guess that a good catch was usually 20 fish. A great catch was 40 fish, and an unbelievable catch was 60 or 70 fish. This catch was 153 fish. And as they were trying to keep the net from breaking and trying to get all the fish into the boat, John connected the dots and shouted to Peter, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Peter heard that, he grabbed his clothes and dove into the water and swam for shore. And there was Jesus, sitting by an open fire, cooking a breakfast of fish that he had purchased somehow. And when the disciples got there, they all ate together. Breakfast on the beach, bread and fish and joy and wonder. And yet, all was not well. And Peter was waiting for the shoe to drop. It could have come in many different directions. Jesus could have asked, "You cut off his ear? 3 times? You went fishing?" But instead, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these other disciples love me?" And Peter says, "Listen. I know I've bragged in the past about how I loved you the most and how they may let you down, but I would never fail you. But now I know I did nothing but fail you. I have done nothing but screw up and make a mess of things. But you have to know this. You have to know that I love you." Note what Jesus doesn't say to that. He doesn't say, "Yep, you're a screw-up, all right." He doesn't say, "Yep, you've blown your big chance." He doesn't say, "I really wish I could, but I just can't trust you anymore." Instead, Jesus says the most amazing thing. He says, "Feed my lambs." And Peter must have thought, I don't know exactly what that means, but I'm not going to ask and ruin the moment. And so he sits by the fire for a while in silence until Jesus breaks the silence and asks a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter thought, the gig is up. If I say, yes, I love you, he will say, well, you have a strange way of showing it. But Peter had nowhere to go. And so he said, I know I can't prove it by my actions. But yes, Jesus, I love you. You know me. You know my heart. You know that I love you. And Jesus says the most amazing thing. He commissions Peter again and says, take care of my sheep. And Peter must have thought, I'm going to survive this. He is going to forgive me and let me stay as a disciple. Remember in the movie, The Dirty Dozen? When the four survivors are driving off and Franco yells, we made it! We made it! And then he gets shot and he doesn't make it. Peter is feeling really good. And you can almost hear him whisper, I made it! I made it! And then Jesus says a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter is crushed because he knows he doesn't have a leg to stand on. He is a screw-up and has failed at every turn and has done nothing but let Jesus down. No wonder Jesus is about to send him away. And so Peter says the only thing he can, he doesn't depend on anything he did or said. He just says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus smiles and says, then I want you to feed my sheep. Well, the next time we see Peter, he stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches this amazing sermon, which is all about the resurrection, and that it ends with these great words, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Therefore, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What happened? It doesn't even sound like the same guy. I'll tell you, the resurrection happened. It took a little while, perhaps, but the reality of the resurrection finally sank in. And Peter the screw-up became Peter the apostle and Peter the head of the church. And he went out to feed and care for Jesus' sheep. Sidebar. We know Peter the apostle didn't write any of the gospel accounts. He only wrote two letters that we know as 1 and 2 Peter. But early tradition tells us that he did tell his stories about Jesus and the disciples to a guy by the name of John Mark. And John Mark did write a gospel, the Gospel of Mark. And interestingly, one of the key themes of that gospel is discipleship failure. Because in it, the 12 screw-ups continually screw up and have no understanding and even less faith. That is, until the resurrection. And then that changes everything. And all those areas where they used to fail greatly became demonstrations of great faith. Because, as we all now know, the resurrection changes everything. One of Kierkegaard's most famous quotes is, life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forward. That's great wisdom. Philosopher Claire Carlisle gave the background for this quote. One day, Kierkegaard was thinking about life and its meaning and things like that when he was on a train. Now, while the train was going forward, Kierkegaard was sitting backwards. And suddenly, he had this insight. Even as the train was moving forward, its ride could only be understood by looking out the window on what was past. And so he thought, that's the way it is with life. We speed into the future, but we can only understand our lives by looking at our past. Hence, life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. Now that's brilliant. But it's not just true about life, but it is also true about the resurrection. Looking at the resurrection when moving forward, it's hard to wrap your head around. Saying an actual dead man actually came back to actual life seems ludicrous. But the resurrection wasn't made to be understood moving forward like some philosophical idea. But it sure can be understood backwards. See, once the landscape was littered with people who were screw-ups and doubters and antagonists and adversaries, then something happened. They all changed, and changed dramatically. And don't think they wanted to change. They were fully invested in their beliefs and would not hear otherwise. Take James, for instance. James was Jesus' half-brother. He believed Jesus was out of his mind crazy and went to collect him so that he would not endanger himself or anyone else. Antagonistic to Jesus? You bet. Then there was doubting Thomas. He was so dead set against the resurrection, he told his friends that he would never believe that Jesus had risen from the dead unless he could put his fingers in the holes in Jesus' hands where the nails had been and stuck his whole hand into the wound where the spear went. How sure do you have to be that someone has not been raised from the dead to say you will do something like that? Or how about the disciples? In the Gospels, they couldn't find their faith with a flashlight. And when Jesus died, they didn't run around saying, hey, let's just start a new religion. They said, no one talk about Jesus anymore or we'll all get arrested. They weren't interested in starting a new religion. They weren't even interested in any old religions. They just wanted to go home and forget about the whole thing. And then there's Saul the Pharisee, also known as Paul. Saul was so violently opposed to the notion that Jesus rose from the dead that he went around arresting anyone who proclaimed the resurrection. And he even executed many of those that he arrested because he felt that they were a deadly cult. And Jews all over Jerusalem understood that anyone who was crucified was cursed by God. They were not saviors or messiahs. They were charlatans and false prophets and deserved to die. Here's the question. What changed all these people? What changed them from being so antagonistic to the resurrection to be willing to die for believing that Jesus was the risen Lord? Pascal's question still remains unanswered. If Jesus did not rise, who made the apostles act like they did? I'm going to steal from Storm. The resurrection must be experienced forwards, but it can only be understood backwards. And when we look backwards, we see all these people who were dramatically changed from what they were. What changed them? Only one thing makes sense out of all the evidence. It was the resurrection of Jesus. When the risen Jesus appeared to James, that changed him. When the risen Jesus appeared to Thomas, that changed him. When the risen Jesus appeared to Saul, that changed him. When the risen Jesus appeared to Peter, that changed him. It took a few days, but it changed him. And that is good news, because while Peter is a screw-up, so are we. See, the more I look at Peter, the more I see of me. Peter wanted to be at the center of his world. Me too. Peter loved the applause of the crowd. Me too. Peter wanted to be the hero. Me too. So if Peter can change, if Peter can go from being a screw-up to making a huge impact on his world, then so can we. And if Jesus can commission Peter to go into his world for his name's sake, then Jesus can commission us to go into our world to advance his kingdom. And if that is good news, then here is better news. Jesus is right now calling you to be his hands and feet in the world. See, 1996 years ago today, on that first Easter Sunday, the 11 screw-ups were hiding in fear of the Jews. They had locked the doors and pulled the blinds. And then suddenly, Jesus was with them. And he showed them his hands and his side so there would be no doubt that this was the Jesus that they saw executed, dead, and buried. And without training them, or without giving them a course in resurrection realities, and without asking them if they were good for another deployment, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with those same words, he gives us his peace and sends us out to show forth Jesus everywhere we go. Now that may seem overwhelming, but you don't have to worry. You can be Jesus to the people God puts in your path. You can be a witness. You can be his hands. You can be his voice. You can be his love and compassion. And you can be his shepherds and take care of his flock. How do I know that? Because if the resurrection can change Peter, the resurrection can change you. And how do I know that? Because the resurrection changes everything. He is risen. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that we're screw-ups. We are sinful through and through. We are selfish. We are self-serving. We're consumed with who we are, what we can get. You tell us to love you with all of our heart and to love our neighbor. We can't even do that. We are screw-ups through and through. But you have forgiven us. Jesus on the cross paid for our sins. And he incorporated us into him so that we are now, have been now made perfect. And not just perfect for this moment and perfect until we screw up again. No, we're perfect forever. Not because of us, but because Jesus. Because he is perfect. He has given us his righteousness and has forgiven us all our sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west. You have forgiven us. And more than that, you have called us to be your hands and feet in the world. To love those people who need love. To share out of our abundance with people who have nothing. To work for justice and compassion. To care for the people we see each and every day. And to proclaim the beauty of the resurrection. through deeds of love and mercy, through words of encouragement, to living lives of joy and hope. You have called us to be your people. And hallelujah is our song. We stand here today with hearts that are filled with gratitude. Thank you, Father, for calling us your sons and daughters. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us, for giving us and incorporating us into your life and giving us your righteousness. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming and working in us to transform us, much like Peter, slowly over time, but transforming us nevertheless. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we rejoice that we are your people, that hallelujah is our song, and that you have called us to be your people. Once we were screw-ups, but now somehow, through the mystery of grace, we have become your saints, set apart by your love. May we truly live out that reality by loving you and by loving others. And we pray all this with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.